Well, before I speak, I want to tell you I've been studying Revelation for a while, around 20 plus years since I became a believer. And I want to tell you for this week, I studied like so much that I've got too much. That's what I got to tell you this morning. But just wanted to tell you I've read a lot of really great resources outside of the Bible, most importantly the Bible, but a lot of great resources outside of the Bible. And in this specific sermon, I am quoting a lot from resources that I read, okay? So if you're like, that's good stuff, it probably didn't come from me, okay? So I just want you to know that up front. I mean, lengthy times I'm quoting from huge sections of people's materials, from charts, graphs. I mean, I'm just wanting you to know that up front. If you have any questions about what I'm sharing and where the resource it came from, specifically in this sermon, I want you to ask me about that. But just a disclaimer. All right, so here's my question. What comes to mind when you think about the book of Revelation? Again, it has no S, but the book of Revelation. What do you think? Well, what I think of, similar to Justin, is I think being left behind. That's a very popular fiction writing by Timothy LaHaye. I think huge three-ring binders and complicated Bible charts that can only be understood and explained by people with PhDs. I think scouring and searching the newspaper for modern connections to ancient mysteries revealed in Revelation. John sees swarming locusts. Newspaper, newspaper, newspaper. David sees Apache helicopters. You know what I'm saying? When I think of Revelation from growing up, I think of complicated names of end times views that I can never seem to remember or pronounce. That's what I think of. So here's the question. What do I want to come to your mind the next time you think about Revelation? Let's say post this sermon. And as we go through the series, what do I want to come to all of our minds? Well, this is what I want. I want you to think that God intended even the youngest of us. If you think you're young in here, raise your hand. Okay. Yes, Mark. God intended even the youngest of us, listen, to be able to read the book of Revelation, to apply it, and in so doing, receive a blessing from it. That's what I want you to think. I base this on Revelation 1, 3 through 4. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Remember, don't forget, Revelation was originally a letter delivered to a local church like ours. So they would come in, they would stand up in the service, they would read the whole thing through, 22 chapters, in a room often filled with no AC, crying kids, uneducated and illiterate adults with no printed Bibles. Remember, no commentaries, no Bible charts, no concordances, and no Bible software. Yet amazingly, according to Revelation 1, God actually believes his people can understand the core message of Revelation with sufficient clarity to be able to receive a divinely empowered blessing of comfort or maybe even correction from this book. So kids, don't forget I said this, okay? Kids in the room, you guys in here this morning? Kids, I really believe through the power of the Spirit of God, you could read Revelation and you could actually understand it and apply it to your heart, even though it's super complicated. I believe that. So what I want us all to do, maybe this week, since this is my overview sermon for the series, I want us all with that mindset, with that faith in God, confidence in the Spirit of God, I want us to read through Revelation this week. Maybe do it in one sitting. If you do it in one sitting, it takes about roughly an hour and 25 minutes, okay? But 22 chapters, would you do that with me and for me? Yes? Okay. Maybe. So here's one of my main goals in this series with what I said. I want us all to be able to come up out of the dark and dimly lit basement of Kevin McAllister's house. Home Alone, Kevin? And say to Revelation, I just want you to look Revelation right in the face and say, Revelation, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid to read you anymore. Your message and your blessing is for me. Because God said it would be that way. God said it so. Does that sound good? All right, quick intro. There's some notes on the back of the table. Revelation is 22 chapters, which breaks down to roughly 404 verses. You can read it aloud in about an hour and 25 minutes, like I said. It was most likely written by the Apostle John. That's the son of Zebedee mentioned in the Gospels, most likely around AD 95. That date is debated. If it is close to AD 95, the emperor of that day was Domitian. And in the first three chapters, we are reminded that Revelation is a very specific kind of literature, which is really kind of odd for us. We're not used to it, okay? We'll talk about this more in next sermon, but roughly or briefly, it is apocalyptic prophetic letter. That's what it is. So quickly, apocalyptic means there's a lot of these types of writings in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel. But especially after the Old Testament was completed, there was a lot of apocalyptic writing between the end of the Old Testament and when Jesus came. And this is what apocalyptic literature is. It basically communicates big cosmic themes like big time of good and evil, judgment and renewal, written in highly symbolic language and written to give the reader hope. That's what apocalyptic literature is. It's apocalyptic, but Revelation is also prophetic. You see that in Revelation 1:3. So super basic, John is writing direct revelation from God, and he's communicating it through visions, okay? Apocalyptic, prophetic, it's a letter, okay? It's all those things. It's not just one of those things, it's all those things, letter. It was written like a letter. You guys remember letters, right? On paper, some of you guys still do that, and I love that, right? But they wrote on actual paper. John wrote a letter to the churches at Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, who were suffering persecution, like I said, most likely under the Roman Emperor Domitian. And here's the important thing about the context, potentially, of Revelation. Domitian wanted all of his subjects to address him as this Latin phrase, ready? Dominus et Deus Noster. He wanted everybody to call him my Lord and my God. And in the emperor cult of the day, to worship through offering incense and all kinds of other sacrifices, which is highly problematic for the Christian since there's only one Lord in God and it's Jesus Christ. So you can see the rub already in the book of Revelation. Seven tips for studying Revelation. And I gave you seven because it's the complete number. First, and you might not be able to write all these down. We'll try to get them to you later if you want to have them. But first, read Revelation with great humility. Now, I said some of these things tongue-in-cheek when I started about Timothy LaHaye and everything else because that was just my upbringing. But I'm really not trying to slam any specific position. I want us to remember that Revelation is a very complicated book. Okay, I think we can get the core message very easily, but the details are hard and they're challenging, okay? So I want to give everybody a lot of grace as we work through that. What I mean by that is we need to beware interpreters who say their position or system of interpreting Revelation is airtight. I mean, no problems with it. It is the interpretation. All other interpretations must bow, okay? We need to be willing to say we're wrong if maybe there's something we've held, a view we've held about Revelation, and we realize as we read the Bible that what we held to maybe is false, right? One practice that can help us hold fast to the most important things as we study Revelation is this. Very simple. Listen. Focus on getting the big picture of the whole book or the individual chapter first. Make that your priority. And from that point, begin working outward to understanding some of the lesser details. Does that make sense? And we'll get to more of that at the end. That's the first tip. Read Revelation with great humility. Second, read Revelation with the first century church in mind, okay? So when we read the Bible, often our tendency as Americans especially is to ignore what first century Christians would have thought. We're like, who cares? Like, our view is the best. Obviously, we know more than them, right? Maybe you don't say it like that. But we show that by our tendency to jump directly into this question. What is God's message to us? Completely disconnected to what God's intended message was to them, right? This can cause us to have a lot of incorrect interpretations about the Bible period, but also Revelation. So here's a great rule of thumb. I love this. I read this week. If our interpretation wouldn't make sense to the original readers, we've probably missed the meaning of the passage. Is that helpful? It's true, okay? Third point, seven tips for studying Revelation. Read Revelation with the Old Testament in hand. So even though exact Old Testament quotes are extremely rare in Revelation, the book is filled with tons of Old Testament echoes and illustrations. Listen to this. Roughly 278 verses of the 404, right? 278 of the 404 of Revelation contain one or more allusions to the Old Testament. That's a ton of references. This means Revelation contains more Old Testament references than any other New Testament book. Almost 70% of its verses contain Old Testament references from places like Psalms, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah. I don't know which one it is, but it's one of those. So to read the Old Testament with the Old Testament in mind, without doing that, if you're like, I don't really care, who cares if you understand the Old Testament? Well, if you were to read Revelation without reading with the Old Testament in mind, it would be like watching Rogue One without seeing any of the other three original Star Wars movies. And some of you are like, I could care less, right? But if you don't know the other Star Wars movies, then it's not going to make as much sense as it could, right? And if you're like, if I could understand it a little bit better, wouldn't you want to go back and see the connections from the Old Testament? Does that make sense, everybody? You guys tracking with me this morning? All right. Fourth tip, read Revelation understanding what kind of book it is. You're like, what? I'm talking about the genre of literature, basically. So some Christians would say this, I believe Revelation is literal. Well, I do too. But as my seminary professor used to always say, I believe Revelation is literally symbolic. Isn't that good? You might want to write that one down. Why do I say it like that? Because I believe all of Revelation is inspired of God, and it is all completely true. But no one thinks that the woman sitting on the seven hills in Revelation 17:9 is a really large lady lounging on mountains. Nobody thinks that. Okay, I don't care what your view is. I don't care what camp you come from. You do not think it's a really large lady lounging on mountains, okay? And I wish I could think of a mountain with another name that had an L, but I couldn't do it for the alliteration. But instead, this is what we believe when we read Revelation 17:9. We believe this lady represents something. We believe this lady is a real symbol that represents something real in the world. That's what we believe. And I'm not going to tell you what it represents until future series, so you gotta wait. So figuring out what symbols represent can often be challenging because they're ambiguous sometimes in Revelation. That's why it's so helpful when the Apostle John tells us up front what the symbol represents, which he does many times in the book of Revelation. Like when he says in Revelation 1:20, the lampstands are the church. They represent the church, the people of God. And you're like, phew, John, thanks for telling me because I probably would have messed that one up too, okay? So thank you so much. Those are very helpful when John does that. Other times, knowing the Old Testament scripture, like I referred to just a minute ago, it helps you interpret the symbol because John will be reaching back to the Old Testament, highlighting a vision out of Daniel. You understand what Daniel means and then transports it into Revelation and you're like, oh, now I get the symbol in Revelation. Does that make sense? And still other times, merely just understanding the basic Jewish mind with, like, let's say numbers is often really helpful with symbols. For example, you guys already know this. The number 7 in the Jewish mind represents what? Perfection, completion, wholeness. You guys know this. Well, isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation has tons of sevens? Like, I think I read like 20-something references to sevens in the book. You know the main ones. John writes 7 letters. John talks about 7 seals. John mentions 7 trumpets. John mentions 7 bowls. He's communicating the idea of completion, perfection. But also the number 12 is really important in Revelation. And anything divisible by 12 often means this. It's a reference to God's people. And we'll talk more about that in the upcoming sermons. I love this quote when we're thinking about the idea of genre or reading Revelation and understanding what kind of book it is before you read it. This is the quote. For most of the Bible, the general rule is to interpret literally except where the context clearly calls for a symbolic reading. Listen. But the general rule is reversed for Revelation. Here's the rule. Interpret Revelation symbolically unless the context calls for a literal reading. Does that make sense? For example, one of those places where it would not be interpreted symbolically is when John is opening up and writing to the 7 churches, legit letters, and he's got names for every single one of the 7 churches. Does that make sense? Okay, 5. You guys ready for 5? Read Revelation in a flexible, non-chronological way, okay? No interpreter from any camp thinks that after the type of world-ending judgment mentioned in chapter 8 and 9 with the 7 trumpets, that the very next thing that happens chronologically is that Jesus is born to Mary and puts a behind whipping on Satan in Revelation 12. Nobody thinks that. So Revelation 7 through 9 has got this world-ending judgment, and then right next is Revelation 12, the image of the cosmic baby, and he is casting Satan down. Nobody thinks that that will all happen after the end of the world. Nobody thinks that. So you got to remember that Revelation is not always being read chronologically, okay? 6, read Revelation like you are already in the end times. That may seem simple, but I think it's very important. I love this quote. Revelation is not mainly about the end of the world in the way that you might mean that. Because for the Apostle Paul and John, the end of the world, listen, started after the death and resurrection of Jesus and continues on until his second coming. So John would have been right in AD 90, if that's when the book was written, he would have been right to say, we are already living in the end times. So when we say Revelation is primarily about the end of the world, what we should mean is though it has many future elements that have not happened yet, Revelation is primarily about life now between the first and second coming of Jesus. Does that make sense? And finally, just tying back into my intro, 7, read Revelation expecting a blessing. That sound good? All right, now we're about to nerd out. If that wasn't nerdy enough, literary structure, okay? Does it feel more like a class this morning? That's why I'm kind of getting that feel a little bit, but hopefully nobody falls asleep in class or I'll call you out. Thank you, Joel. Have you ever done a jigsaw puzzle? Anybody get one going at Christmas time or during the New Year's celebration? There are two surefire ways to give up and not complete that puzzle. Let me tell you what they are. One, never look at the completed picture of the puzzle on the box top as you're working on assembling the obscure pieces as you're doing the puzzle. That's one way to be like, I give up. Here's the other way. If you choose not to start with the outline or the edge pieces to give you the framework for the puzzle, okay? And Anna's always really good at this. She's always like, let's start with the edges on the puzzle. And I'm like, I don't need no edges. I got this. But she's right. We do need the edges because it lays out the framework. So this is my attempt at giving you the edges, okay? And what I'm calling it, the framework of the book of Revelation, I'm calling it Revelation Story in 9 Squares. I got this from a friend. This is all his stuff. So here it goes. You got the image? Okay, look at this image. It's going to stay up the whole time I'm talking. You see the unholy trinity part? I couldn't get that off. I really don't want it there. It's supposed to be there, but not for our purposes this morning, okay? So 9 squares, that's what we're looking at. Revelation in 9 squares, you ready? So the book of Revelation can be divided up into 9 major movements. These movements tell a story. And the 9 major movements are as you see. First, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is on a prison island and he sees a glorious, powerful vision of Jesus. First square. Second square, John 2 through 3, to the 7 churches. John writes to 7 specific churches in the first century, and he reminds each church about something specific he saw in his vision of Jesus in chapter 1. And through that specific vision, thing that he saw, he encourages them to overcome and share in God's victory. So he'll call them to repentance, and he'll call them to perseverance. All right, third tile. You see it going across the top? We're on the third. 1, 2, 3, chapter 4 through 5. Before the throne. So as the ultimate, this is so cool, motive for persevering, John recounts to them an elaborate, glorious picture of God's throne room scene. And throughout Revelation, John keeps referring back to the vision. You'll be like in the middle of something that seems so random, and John will say, hey, and the throne. Like, you're like, John, we moved way past that, buddy. We're in the latter half of it. He's like, but don't forget the throne. Don't forget the central piece. Why does he do that? Because from John's perspective, the Lamb is above everything and everyone else. The Lamb is at the center of everything, and his lambness and sacrificial love through the cross is the only thing that can make sense of all the chaos of the world and all the chaos we see in Revelation 6 through the end, okay? Drop down to the fourth tile, chapter 6 through 8, the 7 seals. In chapter 6 through 8, the Lamb breaks the 7 seals of the scroll. He reminds us that the world is full of evil and tribulation. But here's what the question that arises is, how will God vindicate the blood of his people? Specifically, they're called martyrs, right? Martyrs means they weren't giving in, and they instead were holding fast to Jesus and his testimony and faithfulness. The question is, what will God do so that the world will know that all of his people who stood for him and spoke for him, they didn't die in vain? Is God going to do anything? Is he just going to let everybody trample the people of God? Does he even care? And what God is saying is that he cares, and he's going to prove how he cares. And then we come to the fourth tile, chapter 8 through 11, the 7 trumpets. God will bring judgment on those who hate his people and his plan to rule the world through Christ. But in a surprise twist, we see the 7 trumpet judgments are only partial and are meant to lead people to see God's mercy and to repent. But the question arises, are the seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments 3 separate realities? Or are they one single reality told from 3 different perspectives? I think personally they're one single reality told through 3 different perspectives. You can think of the middle, you see, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. You see that? That covers a lot of scripture, actually, in Revelation. A huge chunk. From chapter 6 to chapter 16, that's a huge portion. But you can think of those three separate realities in one, like you would NFL football. Anybody watch NFL football or any kind of football? Okay, Charlie does. All right, so for me and Charlie, there are three, I think, main camera recordings when you see football games, okay? And I might be wrong about this, but I think this is accurate. One, you've got the overhead camera that runs on something like a line across the top of the players. It's pretty close to them. Second, you've got the pylon camera. You guys know what the pylon camera is? It's that little camera like in the orange thing in the end zone. It's like a cone. It's got a camera. Is this right, Eric Mueller? I've heard that this is right. It's got a pylon camera. He says it's not right. And then the third camera, you've got the jumbo blimp, the Goodyear blimp, maybe especially like at the Super Bowl, high in the sky. Now, what would happen if you showed the footage from the Super Bowl pylon camera from last year? Okay, it's already happened, right? It's already been completed. The Super Bowl, who won the Super Bowl last year? Anybody? Kansas City. And then you showed the footage from the Goodyear blimp of the game, and then you showed the footage from the overhead zipline camera. You might be tempted to say, David, that's not the same game. But here's the thing, it is. It's just the same game from three different angles. And actually, that's what I believe we have in chapter 6 through 16, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And what we have is something really fascinating, and I couldn't wait to use this word. We have something like Russian nesting dolls. Do you guys know what they are? So they're like figurines, wood figurines that are hand-carved, and they've got a split in their section of their body. And when you got the big one, you break it open, and what's in the inside? Another one. This is so fun. It's like Christmas. And then you break that smaller one open, and what's inside? Another one, right? So the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, I think, are like the reverse Russian nesting dolls. So the seven seals, 6 through 8, is the little teeny one on the inside. And then the next one is the seven trumpets, 8 through 11. And then the next one is the seven bowls, right? And as you open that bad boy up, you get a picture of God's judgment ever increasing to show his holiness and righteousness over judging sin. That's what you get. And you're like, couldn't he just set it in one chapter? Or couldn't he just set it in one seal? And like, why does he need all of it? Because he wants you to know the blood of the martyrs matters. My holiness and vindication matters. And I'm going to take so much time in the book of Revelation so you can say, my holiness matters. I just don't skip over sin. Justice is coming. Does that make sense? Think of all of that when you think about Russian nesting dolls. All right, where am I? Okay. All right, so chapter 17 through 18. We've got the one, we're on number 7, the fall of Babylon. So where are the seals, trumpets, and bowls going? Chapter 17 through 18. Where are they all going? Where's the judgment culminating? Well, partially it's culminating in the judgment of Babylon, who represents all of those opposed of God, right? That's what Babylon begins to represent. And God's saying, I'm going to hold Babylon or whoever else is opposed to God and doesn't put their trust in the Lamb. I'm going to hold Babylon entirely responsible. And if that sounds weird to you, just know that God is holier than you realize, right? Does that make sense? And then that'll make sense for you. Just remind yourself that all the ways you think that you're just, well, that justice probably is coming through the image of your creator in you, even if you're not a believer. But really, we don't understand justice until God shows it. And then that'll make sense to you, right? And then there's the final battle. Look at chapter 19 through 20. This is the 8th tile on the bottom, the final battle. Babylon is seen in that moment to just be an earthly puppet to unseen spiritual realities. And when Jesus shows up on that final day, he defeats Satan, the puppeteer behind those unseen earthly realities. He's going to lock him up in a holding cell and then drag him off to his final demise. And the church said, yes. Yes, I'm excited. And Jesus' victory vindicates the blood of the martyrs. Final tile, the ninth tile, 21 through 22, the new creation. Then all that victory spills over to a new creation in chapter 21 and 22. The whole project is heading to a new heavens and a new earth. God's new world will have no more evil or hurt, no more hate or injustice, no more sin, no more death. All will be peace, life, and light, a perfect place and perfect people in the perfect presence of the perfect Lamb who is slain for sinners. That's how the story of Revelation ends. I love this part. This is so good. My friend Jim told me this is so good. So if that lost you, that's okay. That's the overview. That's the puzzle pieces. Like, that's the puzzle piece outline for Revelation. If I lost you, that's okay. I'm going to retell the story in a similar way, but instead of using nine tiles, I'm going to use three. You ready? Top three. Oh, no, not yet. I skipped that. I'm not even going to do it. Top three. The first row of boxes. You see it? Chapter 1, chapter 2 through 3, chapter 4 through 5, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ to the seven churches before the throne. You guys see that? Here it is. I'm going to tell it in three stages. Top row. Equate all that up, and this is what we're going to say. Jesus is holy. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is good alone. Alone. Only Jesus is perfectly holy, perfectly glorious, perfectly good. That's what all those visions will tell us. And because of that, all people from everywhere should hold fast to Jesus in faith and say, Jesus, whatever you want, I want to do. First row, second row of boxes, chapter 6 through chapter 16. Holding fast to Jesus in this way is really hard and costly. Let that sink in. It's really hard and costly because of how corrupt our world is and how intense suffering can be. But church, Babylon and your sin and my sin do not get the final word. Third, last row of boxes. Jesus will one day show up and show the entire world why and how he is supremely holy and worthy and glorious and good, and it will spill out into a new creation, God's new and perfect world. Fall of Babylon, the final battle, the new creation. This is the story of Revelation in three statements. I'm not saying we'll all agree in all the details, but I think we can agree on the summary. Can we agree on the puzzle piece edges? Can we, guys? We can. So that was the outline, the puzzle piece edges. Now let's look at the box top. Everybody ready to look at the lid and see what we're doing right here? The lid of the puzzle of Revelation. I'm cutting stuff from my sermon, so here we go. Revelation box top. Revelation in four pictures. I wish I had pictures. I don't. I didn't have time. Okay? Four pictures. You ready for the four pictures? I want you to envision them. Use your mind, your imagination. Okay, you ready? I'm going to give you four pictures. Close your eyes. Throne. Think about a king throne. Throne. You see the picture? You see the puzzle top box? Okay, here's that second one. You ready? Storm. All right, here's the third one. Lamb. Okay, here's the last one. City. You got it? Throne, storm, lamb, city. You ready? We're going to walk through this very quickly. Throne. Think God's rule. That's chapter 4 through 5. God's rule. God is the king. And listen to this scripture summary. You ready? We're thinking throne. Revelation 4, 3 through 8. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne, of God, that is, comes flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The throne. Kind of overwhelmed by that. The storm. This is less obvious, but pretty cool if we can nerd out on something. So the throne represents God's rule. The storm represents God's righteous judgment in chapter 6 through 20. But here's the nerd out part. Yes, there are three series of judgments in the book that I've mentioned, right? I mentioned what? The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. This is what you might not know, so we're going to nerd out. In the conclusion of each of those cycles of seven, there is a storm. Nerding out, I'm loving it. There are peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. A storm that replays and intensifies at each turn of the page, a storm that reminds us of the coming storm of God's righteous judgment on all those who choose to reject the Lamb. Here's my summary verse out of Revelation for the picture of the storm. Revelation 11, 18. Listen, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants and prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great. And a time for this, destroying those who destroy the earth. Throne, storm, Lamb. We think about God's throne, his rule. We think about the storm, God's righteous judgment. The Lamb, we think about God's rescue. In chapter 4 and 5, John expects a lion in his vision. But when he turns around, he sees a slain lamb standing on the very throne of God, that is Jesus being worshiped as God, the one who was slain for our sins and now stands living from this time forward and forevermore. Here's my summary statement for Revelation with God's rescue through the Lamb. Revelation 5, 6 through 8. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, that's the Lamb, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that is God the Father. And when he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't this beautiful? Oh, man, worship inspiring. Who needs coffee, guys? You know what I'm saying? The throne, the storm, the Lamb, the puzzle box top of Revelation, last, the city, God's home for his redeemed people. God's home for his redeemed people, chapter 21, 22. According to the Bible, God's relationship with his people ends not in a garden where it began, but in a city, a redeemed city where the curse, you remember, that was in Genesis on the whole world is lifted, and now there's only life and light and goodness perfectly flowing out of God Almighty, our triune God, to his people forever. That's what we have at the end of Revelation. Here's my summary statement for the city, Revelation 22, 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You long for that day? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Amen. Amen. All right. And because you guys are so kind to me, you're going to let me do this last part because I can't wait to do it. And it's going to take a while, but it's going to be worth it, okay? You know, if you guys want to get up and leave, just go because I'm ready to do this. All right? All right. So this is your second box top image of the book of Revelation, okay? We're trying to get the full picture, and this is my second effort at trying to give you a fuller picture of what Revelation is about. And I'm going to give you that fuller picture by giving you four main themes from Revelation that actually overlap a little bit from the word pictures that I gave you just a second ago, okay? They're going to overlap a little bit, but I'm going to try to bear down on some specific application as I do it, okay? You guys ready? Here's the first main overarching point of Revelation. Confidence in God's complete control. Confidence in God's complete control. So the Greek word translated throne or seat appears 48 times in the book of Revelation. Ding, ding, ding. What does that tell us? Important, main point, throne often refers to earthly thrones and rulers, but the throne that dominates the book of Revelation is the throne of God. And the reality that dominates all other realities is the one who sits on that throne, the omnipotent Lord of all. This means things are not always as they seem. Behind all earthly appearances is this one central heavenly reality: our God reigns. Therefore, we experience what people call, and my mentor calls, controlled chaos. Because the one in control on the throne is over all our chaos. And we experience that controlled chaos as we continually offer up praise to the one on the throne. Application from this point: don't let earthly thrones and powers distract and scare you. Worship the one on the throne instead of worrying and wringing your hands when you don't know what to do. Second point, we're doing box top picture of Revelation. Not the confidence in God's complete control. Now we're moving on to the centrality of the Lamb's victory. There are many titles used to refer to Christ in the book of Revelation, but the one mentioned most of all is the Lamb, mentioned 27 times. Why the Lamb? Because the Lamb alone is the promised eternal hope for God's people. It is only through Christ's priestly self-sacrifice, listen, his violent death on the cross, it is only by the blood that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation can be redeemed. This is why vast multitudes of people go from weeping in John 4 and 5 to worshiping when they see that there's someone able to open the scrolls. It is the victorious lion lamb, it's Jesus. And Revelation is permeated with the absolute, total, exuberant, nonstop worship of Jesus that spills over in countless scenes of praise in the book of Revelation. Beautiful, beautiful thing. Application. Humble yourself before the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and cast away all your confidence in your good works. Cast away all your confidence in your performance. cast away all your confidence in your religious system to save you or to make you acceptable before God or to earn God's love, because you can't. That's why the Lamb was slain. Put your confidence in Jesus, kids. Don't put your confidence in yourself and in your doing. Will you worship the Lamb with me even when you feel weak, even when you don't feel like it, even when you're in worst case scenarios, merely because he is worthy? Third point, third main idea. I'm setting us up to understand why we named our sermon series what we named it. The irony of suffering victors. Isn't that provocative? The irony of suffering victors. Revelation mentions many forms of tribulation that are coming for the people of God. Natural disasters, persecution from authorities and government, seduction of the church through false teaching and idolatrous pleasures and comforts. This is a quote. The message of Revelation is, we will suffer, church, but look to Jesus, the one who conquered evil through his self-sacrifice. Look to Jesus who overcame his enemies by dying for them. That is the contrary thought for us. The world teaches us, overcome your enemies with violence. The Bible teaches us Jesus overcame his enemies by dying for them. Now here's the message to the church. Triumph the same way Jesus did, by suffering for doing good and speaking the truth. Isn't that good? Could you give me just a hair of AC? I know I'm doing calisthenics up here, but just give me just a brush of fresh air across my... Thank you. This is really cool. The Greek word nikos in the Greek, is the word from which we get Nike, the shoe. You guys know that? Nike, the shoe. Anybody got Nikes on this morning? Anybody? Okay. Oh, yay! You'll like this. All right. It's translated, Nikos is translated over 17 times in the book of Revelation. Overcome, conquer, prevail, or gotten the victory. The point is, kids, victory only comes to God's people when we persevere through faith in Christ our victor. Revelation 12, 11, many of you know it. God's people overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that is his sacrifice, and the word of their testimony, that is Holy Spirit-enabled surrender to say, all my suffering is worth it. That's the testimony. Because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Application. Show the worthiness of Christ by walking faithfully with Christ through suffering and tribulation. Embrace a biblical, practical view of the end times that expects suffering in this life, yet looks to Christ's glory and victory in those images as the fuel for faithful endurance and sharing the gospel through temptation and suffering until we cross the finish line, church, into the eternal joy, peace, and security of the new heavens and the new earth with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is ironic, considering that when I was at North Greenville University, the professor who taught me the book of Revelation for the first time was later discovered to be having an extended affair on his wife. Why is that very, very sad, but why is that very odd? Because the message of Revelation will not allow this. The message of Revelation is, when the pressure is on, picture Jesus in all of his glory and might and majesty and goodness dying for your sins. Press on in faith through suffering and trial. If you're tempted to be unfaithful to your wife, keep on in the pressure, looking to Jesus and laying down what you want for the glory of Jesus. You see how there's a conflict there? Because the core message of Revelation is, he's worth it. And because of what he's done in your life through his victory, you can be a suffering victor too. And what Revelation 16 says, kids, is that now because of Jesus' victory, we got our own Nikes on. We got our own Nikes. They are blood red. And what we're doing in the power of the Spirit is we are trampling under Satan every day because of the power of Jesus. And we show that trampling by denying self, denying sin, and obeying everything Jesus said because he's worthy. Are we about to land this plane? Last point, number four. This one's nerdy, but it's true. The unseen cosmic realities. The unseen cosmic realities. So Revelation reminds us that things are not always as they appear. I just said that earlier. Similar to the rainless rain clouds. What? The rainless rain clouds we just read about in Jude this week. You guys see that? At the end of Jude, the rainless rain clouds. You look at a rain cloud and what do you think? It's going to give us rain, right? But things are not always as they appear in Revelation. So what you see is not always how they are or how they truly will be. For example, listen, Revelation 4. Evil forces seem to overpower God's people on earth. But, what's the unseen reality? The truth is the Lord God Almighty reigns. Revelations 3 and 7. God's people seem to be only losers, the biggest losers. Look at them failing. Look at them being thrown into prison. Look at them being beheaded for the cause of Christ. They're such losers, it appears. But the unseen truth is that they are eternal winners who get transported triumphantly to heaven as victors in Christ's presence. Guys, we got to get excited about this. This is amazing stuff. I'm sharing. This is good stuff. Yes. Revelation 12. Evil people seem to be what's driving all the chaos on earth. Seems like evil people are in charge. But the unseen truth is that they are merely puppets and pawns in this cosmic battle that's been going on since the old serpent, Satan, started speaking lies in the garden. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of this darkness. In a very practical way, this is very helpful. This is what Revelation wants to tell you. When you're fighting with your spouse in the kitchen over something really insignificant, or you're having a problem with your kids, like they're not obeying you this week, or they won't do your homework, or they didn't say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, I'm not letting them off the hook in this statement. I'm just reminding us of something central. They are not the enemy. Your kid is not the enemy in that moment. I don't care if they're believers or not believers. They are not the enemy. If you just focus on the flesh and blood relationship and you don't realize that something more deep and more serious is going on behind, you will never pray. You will never go and say, God, I can't fix this. I have to pray because only you, God, are stronger than the evil forces in this world that are actually leading and seducing and causing conflict in this family dynamic right now. Does that make sense? And greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Application. You're fighting a battle that has already been won. And no matter what comes our way, we will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I know what's been done. We're fighting a battle you've already won. Don't fight with people. Instead, fight the most important unseen battles. What are they? Listen, church, listen. Knowing, believing, speaking, praying, and living the truth. Knowing, believing, speaking, and praying, and living the truth. Listen, this is the way I was when I was growing up. Maybe no fault to the people who taught me Revelation. But the main takeaway from when you read the Revelation when you were growing up was this. I need to make sure that I don't get a chip implanted underneath my skin that makes it easier for me to buy groceries. Or you thought, I am so stinking scared. Like, All I do now is read the newspaper, and I'm just a mess. I am so fretting. I'm so worrying. Hey, honey, are we going to build that bomb shelter like we talked about, like we need to? Or the other side of things, we're like, oh my gosh, let's just isolate. Let's get a bigger privacy fence, and let's not evangelize. Then we miss the point of Revelation. Revelation is inspiring as it calls us to look at Jesus, because it says, do the unseen battle, knowing, believing, speaking, and praying, and living the truth in the power of the victor, Jesus. The title of my sermon series, or our sermon series, I was thinking about calling it, Ain't Your Grandma's Revelation Series. I liked it. I was like, is that all going to fit on a slide? Or I was going to call it, Jesus Wins. So we will survive. Na, 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 na. You guys are silly. Stop that. But Eric and I settled on cosmic vision for suffering victors. Cosmic, is that psychedelic? Do you love that? Justin Jeans designed that, and I love that. Yeah. Mm. We decided on cosmic vision for suffering victors because we are nerds, okay? And because we think that encapsulates the main points and idea of Revelation that we'll be covering. Okay? That's the title slide. But then Eric came up with a really helpful summary statement that we're going to try to come back to over and over again to help us with some application, okay? And he was so generous, he made it rhyme. Can you say thank you to Eric? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Here it is. You ready? Overcome and persevere till Jesus brings his kingdom here. Let's say it together. Ready? Overcome and persevere till Jesus brings his kingdom here. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with this book. What am I supposed to be doing with this book of Revelation? I just read through all 22 chapters. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. In the power of the Spirit, you are to overcome, Nikes, and persevere till Jesus brings his kingdom here. Finally, a really cool illustration from my friend Jim, who I alluded to earlier. Maybe this will help some people out. Anybody watch March Madness when it comes on? Anybody? It's a sport, guys. It's a basketball sport. Anybody know it? Okay, nobody. So you'll get the idea. Okay. So my friend Jim is a basketball nut. He loves basketball. So even way back, he would, when March Madness comes on, he would get like 6 or 7 TVs in one room so he can watch all the games that are going on at once. He's been doing that for years, okay? But Revelation, the book, is like having the ability to watch the national championship game as if it already happened. Seeing already the outcome, and for us, our purpose is in Revelation, that Jesus already won. And with that, that what? We have already won. So he would take, for this illustration, that national championship game, it's at the top, it's replaying all the footage, it's already happened, it's like it's already over, and we win, right? And underneath all that main TV, that flat screen big TV, underneath it are all his other TVs. And guess what's playing on all the other TVs? All the individual games / battles, right? What are those battles? What are those games playing? Well, basically, it's all of us playing, and we're like number 361st, the Citadel, South Carolina, in the ranking. We're like 361st against like number 3, Duke, this year, okay? And Duke, for our purposes, is like chronic back pain for us. Duke, for our purposes, is a baby who's 18 months old who got cancer. Duke, for our purposes, is a mom struggling because she doesn't feel appreciated and her work is so hard in changing diapers. That's what she's doing. Duke, for our purposes, is living in a world where people hate the name of Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus kids, they look at you really funny, like there's something wrong with you. And maybe they even pick on you or bully you, okay? That's the games that are happening in all the underscreens for our purposes. And the point of Revelation is this. Keep your vision and your focus on the big screen above. Don't stop remembering, even as you view the screens below and all those battles and games that are really important and they're real to life and they hurt and they stink and you cry and you sacrifice and you love and you extend and you keep on preaching the gospel. Don't forget the greater picture, the greater perspective. Jesus wins. And by faith, we enter into that victory. This is the message of Revelation to the church. Let's pray.